looks like I left my Bible. So, like you, I grabbed the Bible from the pew. There are Bibles in the pew. Feel free to use one. Otherwise, we will have the scripture on the screen this morning. I want to bring up something to you that gets brought up when a church goes on mission trips. When individuals go on mission trips. There are many people that say, well, why are you going? There are needs right here in the community. Why don't you stay and take care of those needs? 4 years ago, we went to Mexico on a mission trip, and it was the first international mission trip our church had taken. This will be our second next week. And there were some that asked that very thing. Well, there's needs right here. Why are we going to Mexico? Why don't they take care of themselves and we stay here and take care of this place? And what I would say is biblically, there is nothing in Scripture that says you can stay where you are and never bother with people on the other side of the earth. There's nothing in Scripture that supports that. In fact, all over Scripture, we find that God wants all the nations to hear, and for them to hear, He expects His people to go. That doesn't mean each individual, but it does mean His church needs to be mobilized to go. So, I have also found over the years that when a church does go, it comes back and does more ministry in its own neighborhood. The churches that I've met that won't go on mission trips don't minister to their own neighborhoods. The churches that I've seen that are mission-minded and go, 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 and send out a third of their members every year on mission trips are incredibly active in ministering to their own neighborhoods. Because you're either going to be someone that God is going to use and a church that God is going to use to touch others' lives and bring them to faith in Christ Jesus, or you're going to be someone who thinks it's all about you and you can hoard it all for yourself. There's really no in-between, it doesn't seem. And so as a church, I'm excited about us going next week on this mission trip to Guatemala. I'm excited about where God has led us to bring us to this place and where He's going to lead us. But I think it's good to bring this up every once in a while. Why go? Why should we go? More than just what the pastor thinks, what's the Scripture say? So go to the first slide for me. Why would we go to Guatemala? You could ask the same question, why would we go to Tennessee? We've been on several mission trips to Tennessee. We're going again this summer. Why would we go to Mississippi? We went there about 3 years ago. Went to the Mississippi Delta. Why would we go to Mexico? 4 years ago. Why would we go to Romania? I went to Romania about 8 years ago. This church supported me in being able to go to Romania on this mission trip. It's a long way away, and you get very tired, and it's a lot of work. Why do it? You could ask, though, why even go next door? Why go to your family? Why share Christ with someone at the grocery store, at your place of business, where you work, the doctor's office? Why? Why do any of these things? Why go down the street? Why risk it? Why risk being uncomfortable? You know, it's not very comfortable to have to share Jesus Christ with people sometimes. Which is really crazy because it should be the most comfortable thing that we ever do. It should be like speaking about anything that we're excited about. It should roll off our tongue. It should well up inside us this overwhelming joy that God has given us the great responsibility and incredible opportunity to share His mercy and grace with someone. That should be something that we just seek out, but yet it seems to make us uncomfortable. So why should we be uncomfortable? Why should we risk confrontation? Why should we risk offending someone? You know, I've talked to people about Jesus before and had them not be happy with me. I've had them yell at me. I've had them say all sorts of horrible things. I've had my own family members get mad that I would be so judgmental as to share with them the path of salvation. So why risk it? Why risk offending people? Why risk confrontation like that? You know, there are many people who don't like confrontation. I used to be one of those people. I used to hate confrontation. Kind of. But over the years, I've realized, well, it is what it is. Why risk your finances? It costs money to go on trips. Why risk your health? You know, we have no guarantee that we're going to go to Guatemala and come back and not get sick in between. We have no guarantee that we won't pick up a parasite. We have no guarantee over any of this. Once you leave this country, all bets are off, I'll tell you the truth. As bad as they've said our healthcare system is in this country, try going somewhere else. Why risk it? Why risk your life? People really have died before on mission trips. It's not as common as you would like to think, as you use that as an excuse to not go, but it has happened. Is it worth all this? Go on. Will you stand with me as we look into the Word of God and honor the reading of God's Word? In Acts chapter 1, Luke, a companion of the Apostle Paul, is writing a detailed, very, very in-depth history of what happened in the early church in the book of Acts. Some people call this the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Other, the Acts of the early church. They're the same. The Holy Spirit and how He displayed Himself through the early church is recorded in the book of Acts. And so we see from the very beginning, picking up in verse 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive." All of that is in the Gospel of Luke. "He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father has promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked Him, 'Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken back from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven.'" Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this account. I thank You that You have put down on paper what we need to know about going into the world, about what You have done, Lord Jesus, what You have spoken. And I pray that each and every one of us here this morning that claims You as Christ, claims You as Savior, claims You as Lord of our life, would take to heart the words You speak. Lord, open our eyes and our ears and our minds and open our hearts that we can see and hear and feel and respond to Your call to go. In Christ I pray this. Amen. Will you please be seated? There's been many people who have talked about last words being important. If you knew it was going to be the last time that you had to spend with someone, wouldn't you choose your words carefully? If you knew that you were taking your last breath and you wanted your children or others to have certain remembrances, to know certain pieces of wisdom, wouldn't you very carefully tell them the things that were most important? So can't we also assume that the last things that Jesus spoke to his disciples while he was in present with them in the body, the last things would be very important for them to know and important for us to know as well? The last words that Jesus spoke to them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 here, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." From this, I believe we can see three main reasons why we should go. Why we should go to our family members, why we should go to our friends, why we should go to our neighbors, why we should go across town to the other side of the United States, to the other side of the earth. Why should we go? To receive power, to be witnesses, and to be obedient. Let's go through these one at a time. First of all, to receive power. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Now, is that just a general sense? Was it going to be power from the Holy Spirit just for them to hang out and enjoy each other's fellowship? Or were there going to be a purpose for that power? Would they be able to decide what to do with this power, or had it already been set up for what they were supposed to do when they became empowered? It's obvious if you go through the entire verse, you say, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." What is the power for? The power, first of all, is for them to be bold. Why should I go and share the gospel with someone who needs it? Why shouldn't I just be one of these people who says they're a Christian, worships in his own way, and keeps it to myself? Because there's no power in that. Because a believer in Christ, the very thing that identifies that believer is the power of God in their life. And the only way to experience that power is if we will obey the commands of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, share his love and grace and mercy with others. You cannot walk in power in your life if you will not share where that power comes from with others. Plain and simple as that. Years ago, I remember watching one of these daytime talk shows. I don't know whether it was Maury Povich or whether it was, who's that guy with a shaved head? Arsenio Hall. Did he have a shaved head? He didn't have a shaved head. Might have been Arsenio Hall. Might have been one of those daytime talk show hosts. It wasn't Oprah. It was before Oprah. But this is way back before I knew Christ. I've known Christ for 20 years now. It was before that. And I remember watching this thing. And I remember they were talking about abortion and how this one young man had gone and picketed abortion clinics. And he used this show to start telling everyone why he would go and picket. Now, this was a 13-year-old man, and people were very... Montel Williams, maybe it was. He was a shaved head guy, okay. And so this young man was sharing his testimony about what Christ did in his life as the reason why he needed to go and tell people about how wrong abortion was, how it was truly a life that God had given. And so this woman stood up from the audience and was very upset with him because he was only 13, and who was behind this, making him do this? And she started getting mad at his parents. And his parents said, "Look, we're not telling him to do this. This is him." And the young man said to the woman, "Well, ma'am, can I ask you, do you know the Lord?" At which she said, "Oh, that's private." She actually did her hands like that. Oh, that's private. That's, my faith is a private matter. Now, I didn't know Christ at the time, but I remember thinking, that sounds kind of stupid. Really? How's that supposed to work? I have a private faith that's never going to be shown, never going to be told, and yet I say that I have a faith in the maker of all creation who is worthy of everything, but I'm going to keep him for myself. Even as an unbeliever, that didn't make any sense to me. How can you say your God is so great and you're not going to tell anybody about him? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You see, the power of the gospel is in the fact that God's people share the gospel. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That power is so that you will have what you need to share. This is a power to be bold. If you remember, we went through this the last couple weeks about the boldness of these disciples. The boldness when the Holy Spirit descended on them on the day of Pentecost, and how they spoke the word boldly, and how they prayed for God to give them more boldness. And we find in Acts chapter 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Later it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. Why would I go? Because I want that power in my life. How in the world could I ever say I knew the most powerful being in all the universe if I had no power in my own life? It's a power to be courageous. We find in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Ladies, put daughtership in there. It's okay. You received a spirit that testifies that you are God's child, not a spirit that makes you cower in fear. Can I just tell you that when you experience fear in your life, that is not of God. The Bible tells believers to shake with fear in awe of the holy God. The only thing in all the universe that believers are allowed to fear and expected to fear is God Himself. If we fear other things, what that shows is that we think that's more powerful than He is. Hear me again, because fear is a great problem to all of us. I hear it all the time. Those who say, I pray all the time. And I say, well, you're just worrying for God. Stop worrying for God, pray and put it in His hands, and then leave it alone. There's a difference between praying in faith and worrying for God. The only one I should be concerned and worried about is that great and mighty God. There is nothing else in this created universe that is powerful like Him, so why would I be afraid of it if He's my great and mighty God? In my flesh, I know fear, and I realize that's from Satan. But the Holy Spirit by which He gave me is not a spirit of fear. And when I go, I experience that. The power to be bold. The power to be courageous. Go on. The power to live a changed life. To not look the same as I used to. To not look the same as others do. To be able to walk away from sin. Romans chapter 8, by the way, is the greatest chapter in all of Scripture to go to understand the full gospel. That's my personal opinion. The Lord Jesus didn't say that. I don't want you to say, the pastor said the only chapter in all the Bible you should know is Romans 8. I didn't say that. But what I did say is for you to go through and understand Romans 8, you will understand the gospel in all its fullness. Because it goes through and tells you what the gospel does to you and how it sets you apart and lets you know that nothing could ever come against you. Neither demons, nor heights, nor this and that and the other can come against you. And it also tells you that you can leave sin behind. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the power over sin and death. He says, you, however, he had just been talking about those controlled by the sinful nature. He says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Why would I go and obey God in His commands to show others and share with others the gospel? Because I want the power of God working in my life. The power that I can be bold and say things that they need to hear. The power that I can be courageous and not fear. And the power to live a changed life. To not have to be worried that if they get to know me, I will totally discount everything I've told them. You ever wonder why some people look like salesmen when they try to tell people about the gospel? Is sometimes when I meet somebody who says they're an evangelist, it's all about selling, 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 selling. Like they have to sell Jesus. And unfortunately, what I've come to discover with many, not all, with many who feel like they have to be a salesperson is they're afraid to really get to know someone because they don't want them to see that the way they live doesn't match up to what they're saying. But you see, if I will submit myself to Christ, allow Him to give me power to share Him with others, then I will know that they can investigate my life. And they'll see that there's areas I'm still failing on. But I'm living in repentance, and they'll be able to see the power of God changing me from the inside out. I tell you what, you can go back and you can look through the history of my walk with Christ and you can see that this is a different person than he was before Christ and a different person than he was 5 years ago and a different person than he was 10 years ago. And my family will attest to that because you can live in the power of God's Spirit when you walk with Him and do what He's called you to do. And He will change you from the inside out. You never have to be a salesman. Don't ever feel like you have to sell somebody on Jesus. Just walk with Jesus. Share what you know about Jesus. He'll convince them himself. We go to receive power. Go to the next slide. We also go... Oh, yeah. I want to just share with you here. Notice what we're not promised power for. Okay? Unfortunately, this is what most people want power about. Okay? Most of us want power for God to give us comfort. Just give me comfort, Lord. Make my life comfortable. We're not promised a comfortable life. So if you ever come across someone who is preaching what's called the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel, know it is a lie from the pit of hell. There's no gospel in a prosperity gospel that says, come to Jesus, walk with Jesus, He'll make you comfortable. Come to Jesus, walk with Jesus, you'll have air conditioning, you'll have a nice car, you'll have a good house, your family will never go wrong. That's a false gospel. It doesn't stand up to the test of real life. How do I know that? By looking in the scripture at the apostles. None of them had a comfortable life. All of them died martyrs' deaths. Jesus himself didn't have the money to pay his own taxes, so what did he do? Told Peter, go get money out of that fish's mouth and you'll pay your tax and my tax. Now, if the prosperity gospel, if comfort was the goal of a walk with Christ, wouldn't Jesus have been comfortable? Wouldn't he have had a pillow to lay his head? Does that mean that every believer is going to be poor and naked? No. It means that every believer doesn't concern themselves with the material things, and if God wants to give them material things, they praise Him for it and give it right back. But let Him decide it. They let their hearts be worried about His kingdom and His righteousness, and He will add all these things unto them as He sees fit. So this power is not the power of comfort. This power is not the power to live selfishly, to hoard whatever God gives me. And this power is not the power to strike someone dead because you want revenge. It's a power to do what He's told you to do, when He's told you to do, how He's told you to do it. Go to the next slide. The power to go and be witnesses. Why would I go? I go so I'll receive power, and I go to do what He's called me to do, to be a witness. Now, what are witnesses? Think of a court situation. Think of someone being on trial, and they need to have witnesses on their behalf and against them. Without witnesses, the jury would never know what happened. Now, witnesses sometimes are professionals who know everything about a certain area. Technical expertise, medical expertise. They may be called to be professional witnesses. But that's not the main witnesses in a trial. The main witnesses are ordinary people who saw or heard or experienced what happened. And that's what a Christian witness is. Witnesses tell their experience. Listen to how the Apostle John puts it in both the Gospel of John and in his letter, 1 John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us." Now, the interesting thing is Jesus told his disciples that they would be witnesses, and Jesus tells the Apostle Paul, we find in Acts 22, He tells the Apostle Paul, "You will be God's witness to all men for what you have seen and heard." Over and over we see that a witness is telling what they've seen and heard. In 1 John, go to the next slide. The Apostle John says, "Though you have not seen him." This is an interesting thing. How can I be a witness if I haven't seen with my eyes Jesus Christ, if I haven't heard with my ears him speaking to me? Which, by the way, he does speak to you through his word. But let's say, for argument's sake, how can I be a witness if I wasn't there when he walked the earth? The Apostle John says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Let me share with you, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you love Him and you believe Him, you will be filled with His joy, and you can share what you've seen and heard and felt and experienced. I may not have seen it with my eyes, but I've seen it. Let me tell you what He's done for me. That's what a witness does. Let me tell you what I know. Don't tell them what you don't know. You don't have to be a scholar. So many people are afraid to share the gospel because they think they have to be able to answer every question. You don't have to answer any question that's outside of your realm of knowledge. In fact, can I just tell you, stop trying to answer questions you don't know the answer for. Just stop. Well, what about the pygmies in Africa? I have no idea. Ask God. I'll go pray for you that God would tell you that one, and I'll ask Him to tell me too. Until that time comes, let me tell you what I do know. I know that I was a lost sinner bound to hell. I know that destruction reigned in every part of my life. I know there was nothing I could do to cleanse myself before God. There was no way that I could ever stand before His throne draped in this sin that I was born into and that I practiced and that I loved. And then one day He appeared to me. I can't explain it, but I just knew He was who He said He was. And I knew that I needed to give my life to Him. And I knew that hell was very real and I was going there. And you will too if you don't repent. And when He showed me that, I repented. I gave my life to Him and He washed me clean. And every single day I can get up and know His power is saving me now and will save me for eternity. And every single day I can see the effect He's had on my life and my family. And I'll throw this in too. I know since I have children, they don't have to duplicate Hear me. They don't have to duplicate the mistakes that I made. That they actually have an option out that I didn't have. Before Christ, I can tell you, it didn't matter. I was going to follow in the sins of my parents. After Christ, that chain has been broken. If they follow in sin, it's up to them. But they don't have to, because I don't anymore. Tell what you know as a witness. Witnesses just tell their experience. Go to the next slide, Gideon. Witnesses also are representatives. They represent their Savior. Our memory verse this month, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ has chosen, the Lord of all lords has chosen not to reveal Himself in the flesh to every generation. He did that already once. But He has chosen to reveal Himself through the Word of God that was written for us and through the believers of God. I am His ambassador. And that power is available for me to live a life that makes a difference, to live a life that's different, changed, so that I can go to people and say, this Jesus Christ is powerful. And you can have Him too. We go to receive power. We go to be witnesses. And over all this, we go to be obedient. He says, you will be. Now, I don't know about you, but when a parent tells their child, you will do this, where you live, is that binding? Okay, because as a parent, I like to think that's binding. My teenagers don't always think it's binding. But it is my intention that they will do what I tell them they will do. And I think that when God tells me what I will do, He doesn't really ask for my feedback. Jesus didn't stop, sit down with the disciples and say, okay, here's the plan. We're going to go ahead and spread the gospel throughout the world. And everyone will turn and believe in me. What do you think the best way to do that would be? He didn't say, let's form small committees. John, James, Peter, you get that committee. Bartholomew, Andrew, you go over there. Now come up with the best ideas you have. Come back. We'll talk it over. And whichever one sounds best, we'll go with. You see, the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords. He is the sovereign King of all the universe. He sets the rules. He doesn't ask me what I think about it ahead of time. He tells me what I think about it ahead of time if I want to know His power and His joy. Catch that. Because it's not that He's this horrible tyrant that makes me do things. No, He's this incredible Savior that tells me what to do for my joy. If I want to experience joy in Christ, I do it His way. Church, we could see the power of God totally unleashed in our own lives and in this neighborhood if we would only just decide to do it the way He told us to do it instead of being creative and coming up with our own ways and going, God, doesn't this look much better than the way You planned? He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be My witnesses. All go. There's no escape clause. All share their faith. All show their faith. All believers are called to be witnesses, to tell what they know. Now, this is an incredible thing. If you look through the book of Acts, you find that in the first 7 chapters, everybody was in Jerusalem. thousands were being saved, and all the apostles were there teaching the new believers about this new faith that they had. And everyone was together, shared what they had, praised God together. It was just an amazing time. But you find, starting in chapter 8, that the church was scattered. What happens is Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament times, was stoned to death. He was a deacon, one of the early deacons of the church, and he was preaching a message that got him in a lot of trouble. Full of boldness, full of courage, full of power, people became convicted by this message, and they didn't like it, so what they did was they stoned him to death because he told them that Jesus was King of Kings. And after he was stoned, the government started looking into what was all this rioting going on and found out that these believers were behind the problem, and so they persecuted them. And so we find in Acts chapter 8, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And notice this, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. All go. Let me share with you, church, it is not the responsibility of the pastor and the church staff and all those called into full-time vocational, we call it vocational ministry, to be the ones that tell everybody about Jesus. It's simply not the case. It's not true, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. If you come up from a Catholic background, let me free you a little bit. Because you came up in a system that told you that it was all about the priest and all about the Pope, and that was it. You just sat in the pew and that's about it. That's absolutely false. In Scripture, the people of God are talked to all the time and called saints, set apart ones. And in Acts chapter 8, we find that the apostles, the ones who we would be told by the Catholic Church were the bishops and things like that, they stayed in Jerusalem, and then God used the others to spread the gospel. Not the apostles. The apostles didn't get to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea. Everybody else did. Go to the next. We find in verse 4 of chapter 11, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. How interesting. Don't you know that all are expected to go? All go. And all go all places. Go to the next slide. Oh, yeah, another slide to say the same thing. Now those who had been scattered, telling the message, we're going around telling them the good news about Jesus Christ. All go, next slide, all go all places. Jesus, when he appears to his disciples the last time, we have Luke's final words from him. We also have, from Matthew's perspective, other details that Jesus said to his disciples. And we find in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 17, going through verse 20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Church, why would we ever leave Avondale? Because we want to know the power of God working in our lives. We want to be witnesses to God's power. And He has told us to go to all nations, and we will. We will support missionaries in other nations, and we ourselves will go because we want to be obedient to Christ's command. Now, I pray that everyone in this room at some point in their life would be able to go on the mission field. I know that may not be a possibility for everyone, but I pray that you would seriously commit yourself to prayer to find out if that's you. And I pray that some individuals in this room would wind up in full-time missions work and that we may never see them because of their sacrifice. I've heard many people say they don't want to pray for their kids because they don't want their kids to go on the mission field when they get older, so they don't want to tell God to do with them whatever He can. I'll tell you the opposite. If God takes our kids and sends them on the mission field, I will never stop thanking him that they were able to be his instruments of joy for others around the world. I'll miss them fiercely, but I would much rather them be in obedience to his commands and go where he tells them to go. Will you go? Will you go next door? Will you go down the street? Will you go to your neighbors? Will you go to another place? Will you receive power? Will you be a witness? And then it just comes down to it. Will you be obedient to your Father's commands? We have 13 that are going now, and I'm going to ask these guys, will you go get 13 chairs for us? We're going to put chairs up here, and we're going to ask for the church to come forward to pray over these folks. These classrooms right here, probably up here. I don't know. But while they're setting these chairs up, will you bow your heads with me and go to the Lord in prayer together?